that pertain to our everyday walk in these Psalms. And the Lord certainly blessed me to look and see some of these things. And the things that pertain to myself, and some of those things often that draw me away, but it's so good and so refreshing to see that saints of old struggle with the exact same things. Struggle with the exact same things. So, as we read through this, again, as we've often, and we could say it every Sunday we don't, but let's consider self first. Consider self first, and then, matter of fact, just consider self. Don't worry about nobody else. If we worry about self more than we do, it all takes care of itself. But anyway, beginning reading in the 33rd verse of the 119th Psalm. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts, quicken me in thy righteousness." I will add that if you go back and read this entire 119th Psalm, they're broken down into these little sections, but this entire Psalm is almost, it is absolutely the same theme in every single little segment. It's the same thing. But what gets me and what caught my attention in this particular section is when we read these few verses, try not to, again, we've been encouraged not to do this, but try not to break them up in your mind into these verses, but keep it as a collective paragraph. And it's a, let's see, trying to keep in mind what is being said without breaking it into pieces, because I think it's of utmost importance, especially here, because when I get down to 37, the writer of this psalm, obviously, I believe he's talking, he has been drawn away. He has been drawn away, and he sees the frailty, and I believe he sees his depravity. But when he gets down here to the 37th verse, he says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Yes. And in the center reference of my Bible, there's a number one beside beholding. And what that means, and this is just plain, and it's exactly what it means, it's looking at worthless things. Mm-hmm. Looking at worthless things. Brothers and sisters, when we are drawn away from the Lord, every time, not just every once in a while, every time we're drawn away, it's because we're looking at worthless things. Mm-hmm. Things that do not matter. That's what we're looking at, and it draws us away. And to me, you would do the scriptures no injustice if you move that verse either to the very top of this section or right after verse 33. Because our prayer should be, first, it's good. Teach me, Lord. Teach us. But in teaching, please strip me of beholding vanities that so easily take me away.
As Dan was commenting there on that point there in Psalm 119, and how that beholding is something that catches your serious attention, and there's a reason that certain things get hold of us that way. And, you know, two of us or 10 of us might not be affected by the same thing. You know, it might be one thing with me, it might be something else with you, but nevertheless, the action and the result's the same. And when we begin to behold vanity or vain things, then we're not very far off from where the Apostle James said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God, I want you to hear this. Listen, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, if this is in direct correlation to what I want to talk about this morning from Genesis chapter 1, but this goes right along with it. And he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And we know it is one of the parts of the doctrinal foundation of this church that we are convinced that this Word of God is written to the saints, to the elect, to God's people. It does address the effects of sin and wickedness on us because we have this old nature to contend with. And as we consider in our own lifetimes, we consider all the various ways and modernizations of the simplicity of the gospel and the intricacy of and the beauty of the Word of God and how it is interwoven and it's all one great work. It's not, oh Lord, what we've done with it when we take the little sound bites and the little talking points and we bring them out and build little houses and things of that nature on them. And we do these things to serve it again upon our own lust and to convince ourselves that, the great theme of God is love. God is love. He is. But it's not affectionate. Warm, fuzzy, lovey-dovey stuff that God is love. God is love and God is also just and God is also righteous and He demands righteousness. And so when we begin to present Him in such a way as that, he's like an old grandpa, a good loving old grandpa. He'll his bark is worse than his bite. He really won't judge you, or he won't answer for sin. Well, this Word of God that is written for a lamp unto the path and a light to the feet of the saints says in Galatians, this is New Testament language, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so according to how we sow and what we sow to, then we reap thereof in this life. And when we wake up in heaven's glory, it won't be according to the works or the things we have done here. It'll be according to the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And none of these things will carry over to that, because we'll be in His likeness is what we're taught by the Bible. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and 26, and this is, I'll tell you, one of the things that where other scriptures are concerned, and we have talked about, Brother Bill, when he comes and ministers to us, and I have prayed that the Lord would help me to minister to you to see the extent to which this old vile nature of ours can go and the extent to which the perfect, righteous, saving, loving nature of Jesus Christ went, in order that we might in our heart, in our soul, with our most sincere affections, we might hold Him in the light that he ought to be held as he is presented in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul said that it pleased the Father. I'm adding that to the text there in Philippians chapter 2, but the message there sets forth that it pleased the Father, and it said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What was the death of the cross? It's a cursed death that he died for his people. And hence he says, in one of the Gospels, he says, I came to do thy will, O God, and what is thy will? That of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. So, his work was not almost finished. It didn't lack a little bit of cooperation. It didn't lack a little bit of help from any quarter. When he said, it is finished, then it was filled up. That is to say that it was complete. And he was made a curse for us, or made sin. The ideas are interchangeable. The words are synonymous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, along about verse 21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through in Christ Jesus. And so that was, he bore the judicial pronouncement of the curse of the legal decree of God against us. And there was nothing wrong with the legal decree. Paul said it's just and holy and good, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. And he bore that, and that was the death of the cross. And so Paul says, wherefore, in that he humbled himself and was obedient in a way that no other man could be obedient. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, when we're gathered here this morning, our knees should bow and our tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We approach God no other way than in the man Christ Jesus. The blessings of God, the promises of God, come to us no other way but through the mediation of Christ Jesus. And as one of the poems that we have in our little hymn book says, he is worthy to be praised. He is our exalted King. But there are things, and it's really ramping up when you look. It's like, you know, sometimes it gives the appearance of being a good thing, that not that evil appears to be ramping up. It's not really ramping up. God's just taking his restraint off of it. But it waxes, it is waxing worse in the manifestation of it. And that's bad. But then there is that which almost gives the appearance of being good, and that is that religion, particularly modern in its form, is ramping up also. And there's a commercial on TV right now for a place called Hillsdale College, which has the reputation of being a school that is, in its academic aspect, is very proficient in teaching the Constitution of the United States and its content and intent. And I don't have any qualms with that. I believe that they are very capable in that. But now they have taken upon themselves to begin to explain God. And they use this scripture that we're about to look at in the presentation of man, and they're not doing something that is new. They're presenting it in a way. What they're saying, though, is we offer this to anybody that wants to take the course, and we'll gear you up. We'll tool you up. Let me tell you something. Nobody is going to gear you up except the Holy Ghost. And as He reveals the truth of God's Word to you. And it's not to be had wholesale. And I believe with all my heart, and I've held it too, that this particular statement that is made here has been misrepresented for centuries. Back to the time of Christ and even before, in how man likes to present man. And the reason that we like to do these things is because there's really not a sure foundation for our hope a lot of times. And we think that if we can convince ourselves that there's a little glimmer of good in us, that can be fanned and sparked up, and that will gain us cred with the Almighty. Beloved, it don't do it. And the mischaracterization of man as he stands in relation, and as he stands, as man stood in creation, and as he stands after the fall, and it has been so grossly misrepresented, and God has been drawn down to an insignificant next to nothing, and then He is presented as He exists only to satisfy and serve the whims of men. And such a God is no God. Again, this is familiar to you. I'm going to begin at 25, and God made the Genesis 1:25, and God made the beasts of the earth after His kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after His kind. And God saw that it was good. You need to understand something right here as you go through this. And there's a number of times that after God had completed certain segments of the creation, He saw it and He said, "It is good." And what is put forth there is that in the mind and purpose of God, these things are suited to what He created them for. And then it comes to the creation of man. And here's where the college, and this Hillsdale College, listen, I'm not picking on them. They're not doing anything that is radically different from other institutions of learning, and particularly those that refer to themselves as schools of divinity. Boy, that's I would use that terminology, you know, without any fear. And I don't mean hide under the bed fear, but I'm talking about in high regard. But now that the Lord, I feel like has blessed me to know a little bit about Himself, it would scare me to death to think of promoting myself as a part of an institution in that way. And these schools of divinity, quote unquote, have perverted the Word of God in much the same way that what this other institution is offering to set forth. Beloved, we need to understand some things about ourselves. And here's one thing that is very important that we understand. The only thing that you can know of Adam before the fall is what the Lord reveals about him. You can know much about Adam after the fall because you're his likeness. You are his image. But there are some things that need to be set in order here. And God said, let us make man in our image. And one of the, I just want to get this out of the way too. One of the more popular treatments of that is that there's three involved in the conversation here. No, there's not. There's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And when God said in Genesis, it's Jesus speaking and God in him. And there's us, the Father and the mediator. Let us make man in our image. And here's where vain philosophy, vain religious philosophy gets carried away. And that is in the misunderstanding of what is being set forth in the English by the word image. After our likeness. And I'm going to stop right here. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And I want to submit to you, and I believe the Bible teaches this unerringly, and that Adam in his creation, in his original creation, as he was formed by the power of God, he was formed as innocent. He had not transgressed. He had not sinned. He had not disobeyed God. There was nothing disobedient to put to the account as far as his actions went. But beloved, you need to understand something. Adam, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Adam, being of the earth, earthy, he was not created with the righteousness of God imputed to him. If he had, he would have never disobeyed God. But he was, from the standpoint that he had not disobeyed, he had not transgressed. Of course, the law hadn't been set forth yet. So in that sense, he was made upright. And from the standpoint of him being a living soul and having the capacity to take in and to consider all of his surroundings and to make conclusions and reason after a natural order, he differed vastly from the animal kingdom. Animals have a spirit, but they do not have a soul. They act and react according to the instinct with which God created them. That's how they survive. He made them creatures of such. Beloved, if animals had a soul and you shot a squirrel, you should be tried for murder and imprisoned. So let's lay that to rest. So here again, man differs from the rest of creation in that he is upright and he is a living or a viable or a reasoning soul. But he does not have the imputed righteousness of God. Well, what does it mean, preacher? If you're going to say that, what does it mean that man is made in the image of God after his likeness? You see, here's where religious philosophy leaves off, and that's the way we all fall prey to that from time to time, from philosophizing about religion. And as I said earlier, we like to take those little sound bites and those talking points, and we draw them out, and we find the ones that fit according as we have fitted ourselves with other groups of people, and we say, we're this, and this is what we believe. Well, I'm here to warn you. You better believe what thus saith the Lord. Not just the parts that suit you. Or let me rephrase that. We better believe what thus saith the Lord, not just the parts that suit us. Not just the parts that make us feel good about ourselves and that we can set ourselves forth in opposition to others and saying, well, man I used to work with, and I've quoted this here many times. He said, "I might smoke dope, but I'm not a thief." That's our nature. It's in us to, and Paul tells us, especially it really crops out, as Dad used to say, it really crops out when after we have been born again, and then we begin to exercise according to our own desires and our own ideologies. We begin to exercise, and we're still acting within the flesh as we go about religioning with one another. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, he says, "We dare not make ourselves of that number, because by doing so we are not wise." I want to be wise, don't you? But I want to be wise according to the Word of God. So he says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, if you go to Strong's Concordance and you do some research on the translation into the English from the Hebrew, this word image and likeness means basically the same thing, but it comes forth from the idea of carving or forming an idol. It's not the real, but it's a facsimile or a visual representation. And to kind of put it in perspective, Jesus Christ is the image of God, but He's the perfect image of God. He's not a reasonable facsimile, but He is the inerring, perfect image of God, in that God is a spirit. No man hath seen nor can see God at any time, but we behold God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath it shine in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God, give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then again, Paul says, He is the express image, the visible image of the invisible God. So that's why the Bible tells us that when we see Him, we see God. Okay? But that's the image to perfection. Right here, it's not. Because remember, we're dealing with a man who is of the earth, earthy. Set for death. God didn't make him sin. But He testified to him and said, "Adam, of the fruit of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat." And see, here's where we have got it wrong in our philosophy. He said, "Of the fruit of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat." And we say, here's the way we would carry that out. Now, if you do, Adam, it's not what God said. He said, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And we know that the rest of that story. But when we consider, I can't, my mind, when I'm thinking about what we are to draw from the Word of God as it's presented to us, and especially when we think about the relationship between God and created man, and as it is connected, that relationship is made complete in Christ Jesus. And I can't escape Proverbs chapter 8, and I believe it is testifying of the soul of Jesus Christ before all worlds. And He said, "I was with Him as one brought up by Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing in the habitable parts of His earth." And that was you and me, and we're not even there yet. Not even created yet, but in the mind and purpose of God, just as sure as we're sitting here right now. And so He said, "I was with Him as one brought up by Him, rejoicing daily in the habitable parts of His earth, and I was daily His delight, and my delights were with the sons of men." and as he sets forth in creation to begin to illustrate to us and show us in the mind's eye, in the understanding, how he accomplished this thing. Then he sets out here in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And he proceeds on. And he is setting up the stage whereby he might illustrate all of his attributes in relation to man, whom the Son loved, and the Son having loved man, then, now I'm not talking about all of men. The Bible teaches against that. But he loved the concept or the precept of creation because it was the delight of the Son, and the Son was the focus of the Father's election, and so therefore we share in the affections, the focus or the target of the Father's affections, and we share in the affections of the Father in that. So what does it mean then in this instance that let us make man in our image after our likeness? And I believe it is self-explanatory because you need to understand something, saints, when you consider Jesus with the Father before all worlds. You go back over and look at John 1:1. Read what he says. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians testifies to the same thing, that all things are created for Him and by Him. And He is over all. That's the idea that's set forth. He is over all, and there at the end of Matthew 28, I believe it's verse 18, shortly before his ascension, he said, "All power is given me in heaven and in earth." He had always had it as the mediator, but now we can look on him as an object. Our faith can focus on the object. And being such as the mediator and the creator, then he is over all things. And he hath dominion over everything. Now, the man being created or made in the image of God, his headship, so to speak, is limited to the earthly creation. He was made for the earth. And he was made as the crowning aspect of the natural earthly creation. He was the highest. And so it's self-explanatory when he says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them..." It's kind of strange there, doesn't it? "Let them..." What's he got in mind? In this particular setting, in this instance, he is speaking concerning Adam and Eve. Now, we can do all kinds of hypothesizing and speculating and so on and so forth. And you know, you can go out there and say, "Well, what if Adam hadn't have partaken of the fruit?" And some, you go, you say, "What if Eve did and Adam didn't?" Don't go there, because he did. And he was the one that was in the transgression. So don't go chasing down those vain rabbit trails. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Stay away from those vain and profane babblings," because we know what happened. Adam disobeyed God and he died. But in this sense, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So he has set them here in this setting in the likeness of his representation of everything. And so, here again, even in this, the mind can get a reasonable idea, so to speak, of the headship of God in Christ Jesus. But it is not here when he says, in our image, it's not in the fullness of him, in the righteousness and all the attributes of God. You can't reconcile this, saints. Try as you might, you cannot reconcile this with the rest of Scripture. And men are still this day. And I know some will say, well, you know, when a human being takes another human being's life, the great offense is that he was created in the image of God. Well, what he had established in the beginning still holds true. But in terms of the individuals, of us individuals, in and of ourselves considered, when Adam sinned, he fell. What did he fall from? He fell from this image. He fell from this headship. He no longer had it. He went from being the crowning jewel to being the curse. And you and I, being in his loins, fell in him. And when our time to, for our presence to be shown on the earth comes around, you were not born in the image of the Almighty. If you were, the Bible is a lie. Because the psalmist said in Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Nevertheless, God made man to be separate from the animal kingdom by the possession of a soul, or the occupation of a soul in a body. Hence, the decree still stands, if by man blood is shed, then he's a murderer, if he does it maliciously. But beloved, human beings, in our existence, from Cain and Abel, from the very first, human beings did not begin to proceed from Adam and Eve in the holy, righteous image of God, or even in the earthy, upright image that Adam and Eve were created in. They came forth fallen creatures, shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. And by the way, I used to think that was a slam to the woman there, that she was being sinful in the act that whereby she conceives a child. That's not what. No. When he says I was conceived in sin, my very beginnings were in a sinful nature, is what he said. Now, when Jesus came to earth and he began to go about teaching and preaching, and he said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Beloved, the image was what was lost. That's what he came to seek and save. And he redeemed or restored the man creation consisting of all his elect. Millions of them. Millions. He saved or restored or redeemed man back to that image. We don't act like it. But God be praised. When we're raised in the likeness of Jesus Christ, we'll have the enjoyment of it. And the understanding of it. So let's proceed on here just a little further. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And this is, I want to cover this. Because again, I'd struggled. Well, I used to just take it for granted that I thought I knew where the soul came from. And then I began to struggle with it because my thoughts wouldn't line up with some. You remember last Sunday how I said, When Paul said we're co-laborers together with God, that doesn't mean we're his little helpers. That means that if we're laboring in an acceptable way, then it is in accordance with his will and his commands. And so, my stuff wouldn't line up in accordance with the mind of God and the purpose of God as he presents himself in the Bible. It wouldn't shock you to think of the, and like I said, it's what I used to subscribe to because it just seemed like, hey, this sounds really good. And it was like, you know, everybody around me, this is how they perceive it. Beloved, I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to the seriousness of understanding the will of God and the mind and purpose of God through Christ Jesus as it's set forth in his word, you better not be looking around, to gauge yourself by everybody that's around you or your sphere of friends. And the prevailing thought in religious circles is that God creates souls up there in heaven, and then when, you know, at some point in conception, when a human begins to form in its mother, then Either while he's there or when he's born, that the soul is brought and joined to the body. Well, there's a big problem with that. And that is that makes God the author of sin. We have some of our number who, even though they don't understand what they're doing, I don't mean our number here, but I mean in the general sense. Because if you do not check your imagination, and I'm not talking about like Disney World imagination, I'm talking about the imaging that your mind involves itself in where the Word of God is concerned. If you don't stop and measure or check your imagination by the Word of God every once in a while, as we're instructed to try the spirits, it will go hog crazy and it'll go be off in so many different directions you won't have any idea what your thoughts are and what you think about a certain thing. And you'll come out and you'll stand up in the church and you'll call a man thinking that you're doing a service. Man accused another man one time, said well, he was guilty of a public offense. And he had sat in silence when another man preached the exact same thing. And the brother said, well, if it was a public offense when that man did it, why wasn't it when that man did it? But his premise that he tried to approach from in defending himself stemmed from what we call two-seedism. Now, if you ask him, he'd say, oh, no, I don't believe in two-seedism. But all of his ideology, pretty much, and his philosophy of the Baptist faith was controlled and contrived by the vile satanic doctrine of two-seedism. And that is that, you know, well, God he's got some in heaven, you know, they're without sin and they'll come and inhabit a body, and that's what's known as God's elect. And then there are others, and they'll use Cain and Abel. And then others will say, well, Abel died, so we have to use Seth. And I personally knew a man that he referred to himself as being of the line of Seth. And they want to trace these lines back. And I say, well, what about, what's wrong with going on back to Adam, where we all spring from, one seed? I believe that every precious soul that Jesus died for was in the mind and purpose of God in heaven's immortal glory in an eternal legal sense, but not, they were not there with him in a living sense, as many have been led off in the darkness of thinking. And so, Adam existed, and it was a glorious image, even though it was earthy, it was a glorious image, and he existed there. But when he fell, he lost it for all his posterity. And if you don't believe that, go read Romans chapter 5. For the judgment was upon all men to condemnation in Adam dying, in Adam sinning and introducing sin into the world and death by sin. And it was all on Adam. And the judgment being upon him then was upon all his posterity. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what is, I'm going to tell you what's really heart sickening. When we see, and it's been through religion. It's not been through drinking and gambling and drug use and stealing and whoremongering and things of that nature. No, the vileness that is applied and how that God is he's blasphemed by men presenting man in such a high and noble way. And it came through religion. And it came through men desiring, again, to exalt themselves and promote themselves. Let me get back to this soul business while I've left you hanging. Here's where I'm satisfied now in my understanding, and I believe that the Word of God bears it out. Whereas I used to think that the soul stork delivered a soul, no, it's not that way. I believe that when a woman conceives in the natural process of what we refer to as procreation, I believe that when a woman conceives, that at that point, your soul begins to be created along with your body, or your soul is brought into creation along with your body. And that is not by God. I know this don't set good. This don't set good with people because we've developed all this stuff because we relate it or we attach it to earthy affections, earthy emotions, and first one thing another. But God, there used to be a pretty famous little rendering, and it was a kind of a cartoon type thing, but it was this little old boy, and I saw was pencil drawing, but he had freckles, and I just always figured him to be a redhead, and he had a little spike of hair sticking up. He's about 4 or 5 years old, and he had this scowl on his face, and the caption was, "I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk." Setting forth, and that comes from religion, setting forth the idea that at the advent of every human being, that God personally, by His hands, forms and creates humans. He did too. Adam and Eve. In that sense. But beloved, then he made a decree. Mm-hmm. He spoke. And it comes to pass. And it's witnessed on this earth thousands and thousands and thousands of times a day in the birth of a child. But he said, "And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." And beloved, when he told them to be fruitful, listen. I don't have a problem. You stay with me. Just because I don't have a problem doesn't mean there's not one. But when it comes to the two fruits in the Garden of Eden, I don't believe that there was anything magical in the trees and the fruits themselves. Where the problem came, or the favor came, was when God said, you can that one, but you can't that one. There's where the problem came. And the fruit did not poison Adam in some mystical way. What poisoned Adam was he disobeyed his maker.
Amen.
But nevertheless, he didn't go to plan B in the redemption plan either. I read where one of our own, and I had to put it down. And I'm not, man's dead and gone. Don't hate him. Don't even know him. But I was reading his thoughts on subject similar to this. And he said, and I believe this part of it, that God had the surety in place even before Adam fell. But he didn't present it that way. He said the surety was there in place just in case Adam fell. I thought, and I backed up four times. I said, surely he didn't say that. And as much as I tried to move the words around, it was the same. Beloved, the surety was in place before, in the beginning. The surety was the man, Christ Jesus, the mediator. You see, his suretyship is part of his mediatorship. And he was in place because man in that day ate thereof and died. But God loved the precept of creation. Why? Because he loved Jesus before all worlds. And so he made a decree. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Not only did he do it here, he did it after the flood. And of course they disobeyed then, and he had to come down and confound the languages. But that's another talk for another time. But beloved, I'm going to tell you where this has brought us to in religion as we know it in the earth today. And I saw on, I was flipping through, this guy that has, he has this, every once in a while, I don't know what the schedule is on it, but he shows these tweets that people are sending on Twitter. And of course, his purpose in doing it is if you'll just come and be a part of my church and listen to me and follow me, you know, then you'll be okay. But one thing that every once in a while, as they say, a blind hog finds an acorn, and this acorn fell out, and there was this young man, and you could tell he, by his demeanor and his speech, he had graduated from one of the divinity schools. And he had this sash on, I guess that's what you'd call it, and I've seen a lot of men wear them, but he had this white sash on, and it had the rainbow pattern on it. And he, in his calm and soothing voice, was saying, and I'm not going to stir your anger up, but he was going through this list of vile things, and he said, God is this, and God is this, and God is, you must have seen it, brother.
Yeah, I know what's coming up.
And he said, God is this. And it was all these vile abominations. And he got down to it, and he said, God is you, and you are God. And his basis was what we just read right here. That's what's happened to us from men using it in such a way that it's been to make others feel good about themselves. Well, I told somebody one time, and I mean this in the most loving way. My I think I was pastoring at Ozark when I said this. I got some funny looks. And I'm not trying to be cute or set myself up, but as a minister of the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ and the pastor of a little church, my life mission, as long as the Lord will bless me to be a part of that, my life mission is to make you feel as bad about yourself as I can possibly make you feel. And the worse I can make you feel about yourself as an elect, precious elect child of grace, the worse I can make you feel about yourself, the better you're going to feel about Jesus. And then we'll begin to offer up the praise to Him that's due His name. You pray for me and pray for all of God's children everywhere. But beloved, when things, as what I tried to bring to you, how that these verses and these statements and these events are mischaracterized in religion, invariably they're going to lead us away. And as Brother Dan brought to us earlier, they're going to have us beholding vain things. And as we behold vain things, those things are going to draw us away, entice us and draw us away. And they'll lead us into sin. And I want you to know something. There are far worse offenses against the Almighty than thievery and dope smoking. If you ever thought to categorize sin, there are far worse offenses against the Almighty. It's spelled out in Proverbs chapter 6, I believe it is. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to do those things. But that's not where the greatest offenses are. So let's pray for one another. Let's help one another to pursue those things that honor God and magnify Jesus. And like Dan said, if we'll do that, then other stuff will take care of itself. You got